I want to tell you about a really good day. Like, it was maybe started off just like, it's kind of the epitome of what I would think of as a really good day. This was back in 2008. I had an opportunity to go camping with my wife up in the mountains of the southern Sierra Nevadas on the eastern slope. This is where we're camping up about 9,000 feet. And we're up around visiting lakes at 10,000 foot elevation lakes, surrounded by peaks, 12, 14,000 foot, huge mountains around us, and just this incredible beauty of the lakes up around Mammoth Lakes. And I got up one morning and rented a little fishing boat, and I was going to go out and go fishing. I saw trout, you know, jumping out of the water. I'm just so excited. And so I have my fishing pole with me. I got my tackle box, and I have my dog. Can life get any better than this? This is great. This is my dog, Toby. This is when I took him fishing, actually, this when he was about, when he was a puppy, and then this was the next year. He's kind of maybe one and a half or something. And I got my dog. I got my fishing. I even bought a fishing license, so I'm legit, not going to get arrested. And I am just ready to have a great day. And that's when everything went wrong. As you probably guessed from just being around me and how all my stories go wrong. So this is what went wrong. I set off and I got my dog sitting up in the front and I'm controlling the motor with one hand and I look over and I see something come out of my dog's mouth. And I'm looking at him, he's like, what does he have in his mouth? What I gotta tell you, first of all, is that fishing is a game of temptation, right? Like the whole idea is that we are trying to put something on the end of our line to tempt a fish. So you see, on this line, I've got a worm. In this case, it's a fake worm. I've got a lure that's supposed to look like a fish here. Other times you might use live baits. A lot of times around here, you know, we put shrimp on the end of our line, and just anything we think is going to be tempting for that fish. But unfortunately, whoever rented the boat before me left something tempting on the floor of that boat that tempted my dog. Let me show you. Here I have the X-ray. Okay, that I have kept all these years. I think we could pull it up here. But this is the X-ray. This is not me. This is my dog. Do you see anything suspicious in that X-ray? Can you see that? Okay, let's zoom in. Do you see it now? Oh, go ahead and show that third picture. Do you see it now? Oh, that, my friends, is called a treble hook. That is what I have actually on this one. You can see here, there's three hooks, and then someone had put some bait. I don't know what it was that would be appealing for fish and also to dogs, but my dog must have. I never did find out what that was on that hook, but he must have seen that, saw his chance, and the temptation designed to catch a fish overcame him, and he gobbled it up, and it went down into his stomach. And so when I just by instinct I went to pull, I mean, you know, my dog is always trying to eat something he shouldn't. I go and I try to grab that thing out of his mouth. I end up pulling on the fishing line. It goes, and I don't know, did I set the hook? I don't know, but now it's stuck in his stomach wall, and now we have a problem. And so I abandon the fishing trip, and I turn in the boat, and I drive to the veterinarian holding the end of the line so he doesn't swallow the rest of the line, and find a veterinarian who you know, cuts the line and does this X-ray, and then he with a bunch of prescribed things. So the first thing he had me do was soak cotton balls in like a dog food gravy and feed them to him in hope that it would pull it through. And then I had the glorious assignment of picking up his poop with Ziploc bags for the rest of my camping trip, zipping it up, and then digging through looking for the hook. How fun was that? Okay? So my fishing trip got pretty crappy real fast, huh? And then that didn't work, so when we went back down to where we live, we had to go to a really expensive veterinarian. who again saw the hook is still in there, so went down with a scope down his throat and had to do a surgical operation, chopping the hook into pieces so that it could pass through. Apparently, I forgot to tell the first service that my dog survived. So they were asking me later. My dog did survive, still alive today, 13 years old, this dog. But when I first talked my wife into getting this dog, it was a rescue dog, and I don't know, it was $40, $100, something like that, to get the dog, and became a very expensive dog quite quickly. But we loved him, and so we invested to save. But all of that, all these problems, right? All these hours and hours I spent digging through his poop and spending hundreds, a couple thousand dollars in the end of the day for a veterinarian bill to save this dog all came because something in the boat on that hook was tempting to him. And he thought, well, that looks pretty good. I'm going to eat it. What I want to talk to you about today is temptation. And maybe for you, your greatest temptation is not to eat some piece of rotting fish on the bottom of a fishing boat. Although maybe that's yours, Jeff, but we have other ones. But the book of Proverbs speaks about two primary temptations: greed and lust. These are the two categories that you see the Proverbs might most often speak about, and I want to share that with you today. Now, what I want to say from the outset, before we really dive in, is that this is a house of grace. Okay, this is a house of grace. We are a community of grace. We are washed in the blood of Jesus, and we are saved by that grace, and we have the Holy Spirit working with us. These are themes that we're going to look back to later when we actually celebrate the Lord's Supper. We observe communion together. And we have that grace, we have that Spirit at work within us. The book of Proverbs predates the Gospels by about 1,000 years, and so it actually doesn't have some of that New Testament themes that are so important to us, but it does have something that's useful to us in fighting temptation, and that is wisdom. And wisdom is not something that we lose as we become move into the New Testament and gain redemption, gain the Holy Spirit. We still have that offer of the wisdom of the Lord. And so we want to find out what is it that that we can learn from wisdom. As we speak about temptation, as we speak about sin, maybe you feel that a sense of godly guilt to repent and to change ways and change patterns, and that would be a wonderful outcome if it actually leads you to change life. And that's what we hope for, you know, every week. But if it comes to just a sense of a unhealthy condemnation, the thought that you might be defined by your past sin, or that you can never escape, well, that would be a lie of the devil. We want to rebuke that and keep going back to the table of grace. But for all of us, we are going to face some temptations in the future, maybe later today, maybe later this week or later this year. Some temptations will come to us. And we want to ask of the book of Proverbs, which we're studying over these 10 weeks, what do the sages have to offer us in terms of the wisdom of God in fighting temptation? So, I said the primary temptations are lust and greed. Greed, we'll start with greed. Greed is the desire within us to find pleasure in things. And that greed leads to sins like lying, cheating, stealing, and violence, or an overall breaking of faith with your neighbor for the purpose of acquiring those things, right? Greed is going to be a moment in which you value that thing above your neighbor, above a person. And you would be willing to compromise your relationship with the person to acquire that thing. And the greed comes to a temptation. You might be tempted to lie to a person in order to have that thing. Or I might cheat a person in order to have that thing. Or even an act of violence to take that thing. We see this right from the outset. The sort of the voice of the mother and father at the beginning of Proverbs are speaking to their son, specifically warning them at this point about people that would tempt you to do wrong things to get stuff. So this is Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. My son, If sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. We will all share the loot. Now maybe your temptation doesn't come in the exact form that we're describing. Maybe it doesn't come with somebody saying, hey, let's hide in a bush and kill someone and take all their money. But it probably comes to you in subtler forms. Any kind of temptation to you, some subtle way to cheat a system, to cheat a person, to acquire a thing. Some people, it comes in a form of temptation to cheat on your taxes, to just kind of fudge the numbers a bit. No one's going to know. Everyone does it, you tell yourself, and so I'll steal in that regard. Sometimes it comes in the form of like internet piracy. You're not perhaps tempted to piracy on the high seas, but maybe in just some way of, I'm not going to, pay for this subscription. I have some other way to get this content. Maybe in your business you have a temptation to overbilling. They're never going to know if I overcharge. But these minor frauds slowly become major ones. These little pieces of unethical behavior justified in various ways, they just grow and they grow and they grow into a pattern of sin motivated by greed. And the sages say, don't go that way. Then there's the other category of sin and temptation that's very prominent in the book of Proverbs, which is lust. And lust leads to sins like adultery, which is a breaking of faith with your spouse. Now, you can think of these as related. They're very much conceptually related. You could think of lust as a form of greed. You know, this is a sexual greed to possess something that's not yours of a sexual way. Or you could think of greed as a form of lust, like lust for material things. These are interconnected concepts. But this one of lust is specifically warned against quite a lot in Proverbs. We see this, an example of this in chapter 7. Where in beginning in verse 15, I'll read to you. It's sort of the personification of lust in this one particular woman who's married, and her husband's out of town, and she's seeking to allure the attention of a man who may be married himself. And I'll read to you now. Chapter 7, verse 15, the voice of the woman. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you and have found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt, and who can't resist Egyptian cotton, am I right? I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deeply of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He is gone on a long journey. He has taken his purse filled with money. He won't be home until full moon. So with persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk, and all at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. How many people have we read about in the news, heard about on TV, known with our own personal friendship networks or acquaintances whose lives have been destroyed in this way, where it just blows up their whole life? I've known too many. Continue verse 24. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your hearts turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng, right? It's not saying she doesn't just prey on the weak. She preys on the strong. And no one is immune. There's a host of mighty men that have been brought down in this way. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. Now, of course, it's not just blaming like one particular woman for all of these wrongs that have happened in the world. This is a metaphor for this path that has brought down so many lives have been destroyed. This wasn't written in 2020. This was written 3,000 years ago. They were dealing with the same things. They were observing the same pattern of lives being blown apart by this temptation. Sometimes it just takes a moment of weakness to gain a lifetime of regrets. Now again, if that's you, if you carry with you this lifetime of regret of some choice or set of choices that you have made, again, I want to just draw your attention to grace, grace, grace. It's the house of grace. The Lord Jesus comes to you in grace and can wash away all your sins, and you don't stand condemned. What the Proverbs don't speak to is the past. They speak to learning from the past to make better decisions in the future. So what's going to happen to you the next time that you face a temptation? What's going to happen to you next time? How might you make a different choice? How do you avoid swallowing that false fish with the hook in it next time? So I want to ask the question of Proverbs, how does wisdom help us fight temptation? How to fight temptation with wisdom? Proverbs 2 makes a promise to us that there's some help here for us. There's some help coming. All right, Proverbs 2, chapter 2, verse 12. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who have left the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So this is referring to the path of those men that were coming to tempt us to go and get things, get greedy things by ways of violence or lies or deceitfulness. And then it says wisdom's also going to help us from that other lustful path in verse 16. Wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words. Could be also a man with lustful words or a woman with greedy words. Those are just personifications. But there are voices speaking to our lives, trying to pull us in that direction. And it says wisdom somehow will protect us from that. So again, I want to ask, how? How does it work? What is it about wisdom that can help us navigate temptation? I want to share with you four observations of ways in which wisdom helps us that can be seen in the Proverbs. Okay, the first category is wisdom can help unmask the lie. Okay, unmask the lie. When I go fishing, I put a lie on a hook, okay? This is actually not even a real worm. You could use a real worm, but that would still be a lie because it's not going to be a nourishing meal. The fish is never going to actually get to enjoy that meal. And so we put all kinds of lies on a hook. And wisdom unmasks the lie. Let me show you kind of a fun verse. Chapter 11, verse 22. This is a fun wording. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. Would you say that first part with me? What is it like? It's like a gold ring in a pig's snout. I like envisioned you guys saying that with me. Can we try that? What is it like? A gold ring in a pig's snout. I think this is a phrase we should memorize, okay? I think when we see something, when you see a commercial that is trying to get you to just have greed for that object, and spend yourself to acquire that object, and you know what? You think, that's not all it's cracked up to be. I think you should point at the screen and say, "That what's it like? That's a gold ring in a pig's snout." Or in the same way, these kind of lustful fantasies or these things that are put before us all the time when you watch TV, you see all over the internet, you know, things that are put forward as though that's a choice meal. You say, no, that's not beautiful. That's a gold ring and a pig's snout. God sees the world differently. The things that Proverbs is most suspicious of are beauty and charm and charisma, which are the things that the world like chases after. In fact, I don't have this scripture to show you, but you see the opposite of this in Proverbs 31 in the Woman of Noble Character passage. It says, beauty is fleeting, charm is deceptive, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. It's like, that's the real thing. But this kind of like, you know, beautiful facade with a bad character inside, that's like a gold ring and a pig's snout, not a treasure to be pursued. Chapter 5, verse 3. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But at the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Wisdom slaps the fool. Ouch. I really committed to that one. Wisdom slaps sense into the fool, or at least it attempts to. And when we are foolish, the book of Proverbs tries to slap some sense into us, and it says, this is not a real fish. This is a fake fish. Go after the real thing, not the thing with the false, shiny facade. As we grow in wisdom, we grow in our ability to see the world like God sees it. And to look for things that are healthy, that are wholesome, to pursue people who are righteous and upstanding, not who just have beautiful false facades. And so in all these temptations, wisdom helps us to see the world for what it really is and unmask the lie. The second category of way in which wisdom helps us is to consider the consequences. Most of the times when we fall prey to temptation, we're just thinking about what does this moment look like? We might even be terrified of the possibility of getting caught in some sin. But just in that moment, it feels good. But Proverbs say, think long term. Think where this goes. This is chapter 1, verse 15. Again, it returns to this image of these men tempting you to go and ambush somebody and hide in a bush and rob them of their stuff. In chapter 1, verse 15, it says, my son, don't go along with those men. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood. How useless is it to spread a net where every bird can see it? These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. He's saying this is a treasure with a hook in it. This is a temptation that even if it's a real fish, it's got a hook in it that will take away your life. So you think you're catching something wonderful, but really it's catching you, and the hook sets within you. We must consider the consequences. And I got to tell you, most people that I have counseled in my years as a pastor who have had this hook set in them, they became addicts to a substance, or addicts to images, or addicts to an illicit relationship, or any of those things that came. They failed to really consider the consequences. And I have seen so many lives just blown up, families blown up by these things. You see reputations destroyed by some addiction, by some financial embezzlement or pornography addiction, just so many things that come inside of people. It's a false treasure, it's false bait, and it has a hook in it, and that hook can take away your life. So wisdom says, unmask the lie. See it for what it is. It says, consider the consequences down the road when this comes to light. That's recognizing the hook. And then finally, this third piece of wisdom from the Proverbs is this: run away. Okay? Now this is counterintuitive for me, because I'm somebody who I'm obsessed with courage. I love watching movies that are based on courage, reading books about courage. I love the image of just trying to stand up to something hard and fight against it. But the scripture testament to us, both Old and New Testament, is consistent. It says when it comes to temptation, don't stand and fight. Run away. Run away as fast as you can. Or in our fishing metaphor, that would be swim away from the hooks. Just swim away to a different part of the pond. We see this in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14. This is in the category of the temptation of the men tempting you to violence for greed. It says, "Do not set foot on the paths of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way." It's saying, if you are standing on the path that leads that way, you're very likely to walk that direction. So if you are in environments where people are going that direction, or you are putting yourself in a situation that tends to lead towards that aim, that's probably where you're going to walk. So the Proverbs say, don't get on that path. Just simply don't step on that path. Swim away from the hooks. We see this again in chapter 6 in the theme of lust and this alluring woman. We see in 6, chapter 25, "Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? Verse 29, so is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished." This image of you can't scoop fire under your lap without it burning you. It's the same as you can't stand on the path that leads to violence or to wrong behavior without going that direction. For many years, I was a college pastor in a university town, and most of the people that I worked with were college students. And I cannot tell you how many times a young college student would come to me and say, "Pastor, you know, man, I really messed up. I really fell into sin. You know, I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened. You know, everything was going so well. I was just hanging out with my girlfriend on her couch in a dark room at 2 a.m. with no one else around, and I don't know what happened. Then we sinned." Like, you don't know what happened. Could it be that you, what happened was that you were alone in a dark room on a couch at 2 a.m. with someone you were attracted to? Could that be part of it? And I would ask the question, wouldn't you have made the same mistakes if it was 2 p.m. and it was her parents' couch and you were gathered with her parents in the room? Would you have made the same choices? Well, no, Pastor, I wouldn't. So the ballgame is the environment. The difference is the situation that we find ourselves in may be the strongest avenue we have to overcome temptation, to simply not put ourselves in compromising situations, right? Alcoholics know they should not hang out in bars. Gambling addicts know I should not go see a show in Vegas. We don't put ourselves in those places if we don't want to fail. Another way to say this runaway thing is to fight temptation on home field advantage. How many of you are Florida Gator fans? I can see we've got some right here rocking the masks. How many of you can't stand the Florida Gators? Okay, well, we're actually kind of a majority in this one. This service, interesting. The first service was more for the Gators. So I did a little research on the home field advantage of University of Florida. That field is nicknamed what? The Swamp, right? And the Swamp is infamous for its home field advantage. There's a number of things about it that make it a very difficult place for opposing teams to play. First of all, it was originally built in a sinkhole. And then the stands are built with the stadium like really close, like closer than most stadiums. The fans are sitting to the field and very vertical. All of that impacts crowd noise. And so when they have a particularly a sellout crowd with loyal fans sitting in this sinkhole with the steep stands, the sound can get so loud, it gets up to like 115 decibels. They say just short of the threshold of pain. I think for some people it would be pain. So the opposing teams are like having pain in their ears. They cannot hear the call of the play. They cannot hear the snap count, and it puts them at a disadvantage. Not to mention the fact of how hot and humid it is down in that bowl, and people who aren't from Florida, other teams are coming in, and they're suddenly hit with this heat. And the stadium is designed so that the home team is in the shade of the press box, but the opposing team has the sun right in their eyes. Brilliant. Okay. And all of this adds up to a really strong home field advantage. We need to fight temptation with home field advantage. We don't want to be fighting in the situation which, you know, the sun's in my eyes, I'm hot, I'm humid, I can't hear anything. We want to be the home team in which all of those situations cooperate for our good, for our victory. So I want to just say to you, if you are dealing with some kind of temptation that you have a habit of losing to, I want to really commend to you to think strategically about your situation to build a home field advantage so that you can win. It's the same thing as swimming away from the hooks. One particular, by the way, we have a list of resources to help you with this. If you're interested or you're interested in recommending it to a friend, Jeff and I have a list of resources. You can email either one of us and we'll give you this list of all kinds of different resources and you can give it to friends or whatever. One resource that I want you to know is something called Covenant Eyes. In particular, something that I think just absolutely plagues our nation. It just absolutely is killing us. And that is the world of evil that we can access from a computer, from a phone. And just, there's so much danger there. There's so much temptation to look at things which seem exciting at first, but they can destroy us and they can destroy our families. And if that is something that you are facing, there's software like Covenant Eyes that provides you help. It provides you a home field advantage. What it provides is a filter that would filter out explicit content from your computer. You put it on all your devices, and it filters it out. The other thing that it does is it connects you with a friend. And there's a way that you can have an accountability partner, some friend that you trust, that then reports the internet sites that you go to that friend who holds that in confidentiality but is willing to confront you when you mess up. And the combination of a filter and a godly, committed friend are the things that, it's a formula that I know has helped so many people overcome addictions. It's a home field advantage. There's other things that can be put on for protecting your children, something like Custodio. There's a lot of different options like that that we can recommend as well. There's groups, Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous. There's ones for sexual addictions. There's all kinds of groups like that. And again, we can get you resources to connect with those. Many people are struggling in this area, and we want to be able to provide help. So the first thing the Proverbs does, the wisdom of God in Proverbs does for us is help us unmask the lies. Secondly, it helps us to recognize the consequences. Thirdly, it helps us to run away back towards home field advantage. And I just want to share with you this fourth and final point, is to learn to cherish what you do have. Greed and lust are always tapping in to the idea that grass will always be greener on the other side. That thing I don't have is the thing that will make me happy. And so the Proverbs teach us to cherish that which we do have. What is the blessing that God has given you? Maybe for some of you, God has given you a spouse. That spouse is a wonderful gift. And it's so easy for us to look at that spouse and be like, oh, you know, they feel grumpy for their faults. If only I was with this other person that doesn't have any faults, then I would be happy. So cherish what you do have, whether that's a spouse or just the companion, whatever the thing that God has given you in your life, the home that you have, the car that you drive, the clothes that you wear, the friends that you have, whatever it is that God has given you, cherish that. We see this specifically written to us in chapter 5 regarding specifically, if you're married, cherishing your own spouse rather than trying to chase some other temptation. It's an extended marital metaphor. 5:15, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water out in the public square, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, now it abandons the metaphor entirely. May her breasts satisfy you always, and may you ever be intoxicated with her love. I spend time as a pastor with marriages that are struggling, and I'm happy to do it. I'm honored to be able to stand in that place with you. I want to encourage you to work on your marriages before you come to the threshold of disaster. Work on your communication. When we announce a communication workshop, sign up for it. Sign up for it. Take the time for that. When you hear a book recommended about how to truly love somebody well, like 5 love languages or something, read that book. Go out on dates. Pursue one another. Invest in that. Find marriage counseling, not just in the disaster moments, but all throughout. Sprinkle it all throughout your marriage. Start marriage counseling the day you get engaged and never stop. Do whatever it takes to invest in that relationship. Find satisfaction in your own well, in your own fountain. In the same way, in the temptation of greed, it's so tempting to look at the rich person across the street that just built a new pool, and if only I could do that. But all of that longing for that other thing leads us to places of destruction. If we come to cherish what we do have and find contentedness in that, then this cheap little fake fish filled with hooks and death and pain will not have such hold on us. Can I pray for you? Lord God, I just come. We just come into this room. We are broken people, and we've made so many mistakes in life, and we have swallowed so many hooks. God, we come to you, the great surgeon, and we ask for you to do your surgery on us. Send your scope down in deep in us, cut open those hooks, God, and flush them out of our system. Lord, we pray that we could have your eyes for this world. Lord, we pray that we would have your Spirit working within us. Give us wisdom. Help us to make better choices. Help us to love our spouses and our neighbors well, more than these other things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invited Jeff to come up and join me. We come now to the Lord's table. If you are joining us from home, we just again want to invite you to grab bread or juice or anything like that you have at home. I think God can meet with you just as real at home as for those of us in this room. If you are in this room, you should have a cup with the wafer on top, and we'll lead you through that. And we'll partake of all of that together at the end. Again, we declare at the beginning, this is a house of grace. We've all sinned. We all have our addictions. We all have our places where we've fallen short. And we are so grateful that we have a Lord that knows that already, that loves us anyway, and would give of his very life to forgive us of our sins and impart to us a Spirit that will give us victory. Explaining to us the sacrifice Jesus was about to make, he gathered with his disciples on the night that he was betrayed. He took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
And in the same way, Jesus took the cup, said, "This cup is the new covenant, the new understanding sealed in my blood, which is shed for you. Brothers and sisters, as often as we eat of this bread and we drink of this cup, we proclaim Christ's death and the promises that come with that until he comes again. Christ's body and blood, broken and shed for you." Let's pray. Oh God, we give you thanks. Thank you that you meet us here at this table. Thank you for the grace and forgiveness that you extend. God, help us to receive that love and grace from you. In this meal, God, might we feel your arms wrapped around us as we feel that forgiveness extended. Might we live into this next week in powerful ways, understanding that love for each of our lives. We pray in your name. Amen.
Again, if you're at home, you can take your bread and your cup and celebrate with us. If you're here, you can pull off the first layer of plastic and pull out the wafer. The body of Christ, take and eat. Remove the next layer. The blood of Christ, the cup of salvation, take and drink. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Send us your Spirit, O God, and lead us in the way everlasting. Amen. I want to invite you now to stand with us as we celebrate that grace, we celebrate that redemption that we have in Christ with our songs. We sing our closing song.
Make a way when I cannot see. You are my strength, though my heart is weak. You won't let go. You take my place on this battlefield. You go before. You're my sword and shield. I'm not alone. You fight for me. You always have. You always have my victory. It's in your hands, in your hands. The God of heaven is my defense. No weapon formed will get to me. The enemy underneath your feet, my God, my hope. You won't let go. You fight for me. You always have. You always have my victory. It's in your hands, in your hands. The God of heaven is my defense. For me, you always have, you always have my victory. It's in your hands, in your hands. The God of heaven is my defense. Not things in your hands. The God of heaven is my defense. You fight for me. You always have my victory. It's in your hands, in your hands. The God of heaven is my defense. The God of heaven is my defense.
Amen. I hope something that we have done today has encouraged you in your faith, encouraged you in your walk with the Lord. And again, if you want any of those resources, email Jeff or I. We'd love to connect you with those. This week, we're going to have a national election. When I lived in Ghana, the people of Ghana didn't take for granted the fact that they got to have elections. They haven't had as long a history of that as we have. And there was worry about violence every time, though Ghana has had more peaceful elections than neighboring countries. They didn't take it for granted. They prayed about it. They prayed for peaceful elections. They prayed for harmony in a country that would just be ripped apart every 4 years with such strife. And they gathered, Christians gathered with other Christians of other churches, other parties, just to pray and to pray and to pray in peace in hopes that their country would not go the way of many other African countries during elections and just be ripped apart into civil war or other kinds of strife. I say that we this year take a note from them and we say, we will pray, and we will be advocates for peace in our community. We will be people that mend our community together and don't let us be ripped apart. So let's participate, let's engage, let's pray, and let's love those around us. And now, may the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen. God bless you.